In the name of Jesus, amen. For the past 8 weeks, I've had the privilege to study and learn and talk and rejoice with people here at the campus. At the end of this week, I will return to Laramie, Wyoming, where there is not as much theological excitement and also not as much humidity. While I was here, I gained a number of things. I also lost something. I lost my umbrella. I looked for it everywhere. I looked in all the places I had been. I had borrowed Dr. Veltz's golf bags. I called him up and asked him to look for my umbrella also. He reported that it was not there. I even asked him twice. I did not find my umbrella, because obviously I was looking in all the wrong places. Usually, when we cannot find something, it's a case of looking in the wrong places. In the text for today, which is the lesson just read to you, people who were willing to be identified as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ were looking for what he offered in the wrong places. John makes a very interesting comment in the first verse of our text. He tells us that Jesus was saying these things to those Jews who believed in him. Now, that is a rather strange comment. After all, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, and except for a few motley Gentiles, a centurion here, a Phoenician woman there, a few Samaritans up yonder, his contact was with the Jews. Moreover, the entire setting for John chapter 8 is the temple itself where he was teaching, and many were gathered to hear him. But John, I believe, has a purpose in telling us that Jesus was saying these things to the Jews who had believed in him. These were not the detractors, the Pharisees, the scribes who followed him about. These were the hearers who were searching for something. And they came upon our Lord, and being religiously minded as they were, in that they were in the temple, here was someone who would fit what they were looking for, or so they thought. It's very interesting the way our Lord handles them. Would not fit at all in an evangelism class here at the seminary. By the time he is done with these people, these Jews who believed in him picked up stones to stone him. And all he said was what he offered. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word will give you the truth. That truth will set you free. They did not want that kind of freedom. It was a different kind for which they thirsted. They were looking for a Christianity and a Christian freedom, but in the wrong place. That also happens often to us. As Christians, many of us, as committed vocationally as well as personally to the Christian faith, we draw this expectation that circumstances ought to deliver a Christian freedom for us. After all, isn't God the Lord of heaven and earth, and doesn't he love us? And shouldn't he care about what we go through? Ignoring the fact that the church lives under the cross, we look to circumstance to give us freedom, and it's the wrong place. Perhaps we're tempted to look for freedom in patterns of living. We see another whose lifestyle impresses us. Perhaps some of the Jews were in the same boat that day with Jesus, seeing a lifestyle that impressed them. And they looked for freedom in patterning, imitating what flowed from a heart that they as yet did not possess. We may look for freedom from role models, finding just that impressive preacher to try to imitate. That teacher in the classroom who was so effective, so that we take up all of his techniques, all of his gimmicks, and look for a freedom for ourselves there. But most of all, we look for a freedom from the nagging voice of conscience, which tells us of the reality of sin. And that is the freedom that Christ offers. That was the freedom the Jews did not find interesting. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be set free?" Jesus answered, "You need that freedom. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Christ ignores their dubious sense of history. They claim that they've never been enslaved as Jews. And he points to the real slavery that captures all of us. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's every Jew. That's every Gentile. That's every Christian. That's every pastor. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. We need a Christian freedom from that slavery. What is this sort of Christian freedom? Scripture is clear that it is certainly not the excuse for sin that we sometimes joke about, and that some people even practice. A mere profession of faith, which these Jewish believers in Jesus had that day, does not deliver Christian freedom. Nor is Christian freedom a behavioral style, a certain sort of piety, which if we imitate it and we convey it to others, we will bathe ourselves in freedom. For all of us sin, and that slavery therefore remains, despite the behavioral style. Rather, this Christian freedom is a state of existence, a state of mind, if you will, which is created and maintained by the declaration of Christ and his benefits. It is that word of gospel forgiveness, of grace, of new beginnings in him, that promise of justification, that is the word in which we abide to know truth and to find freedom. Well, where's the right place where this freedom is found? We can all raise our hands and say, where the gospel is preached in its truth and purity, and where the sacraments are administered according to Christ's command. And we all get an A. But that is where this freedom is found. That is where the state of consciousness or mind is maintained. That is where we can see ourselves as God through Christ sees us each moment. No wonder this freedom is not found in all of our temporary successes, nor lost in our setbacks. No wonder it is not in all our wonderful accomplishments, which both time and environment tarnish. And especially, no wonder there is no freedom in our conscience, which still sees the sins of habit, of struggle, of times of rebellion, and still says to us of all of them, "You are evil." The freedom in the gospel takes a look at that same self and says to your mind again today, in its declaration of Christ, conscience, keep silent. World, shut up. This is my brother, my sister. This is a child of my heavenly Father, whom I have redeemed from all sin, death, and condemnation. That word goes on to say, "I take your sin and kill it, and it kills me for you." You take my life and live it, rejoicing in the gift that you have received. What a wonderful exchange is told us in the Declaration of Gospel Freedom. A righteousness is given again and again and again, that our eyes may see it and our minds may behold it. There's freedom. There is the place where we are truly Christ's disciples and truly know the truth. In a few days, I will be leaving. I will miss the tests, but not the study. I will miss the umbrella, but not the friends. I'm going to a place where a lot of those things aren't. But something goes with me that goes with you. It is the word of freedom that says, when the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.